want to volunteer, we wouldn't object to your helping out. Let's go now to the 20th chapter of Luke. If you have your Bibles, you wish to do so. 20th chapter of Luke. And we'll start reading with the 41st verse. Luke 20 and 41. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? The literal text there is a little different from the King James Version. Then he said in the presence of them, how is it that they call the Christ the son of David? Christ was an infinite person, the king of eternity and the king of time, and he was super wise, and therefore he knew how to ask questions. Now this is not a silly question at all. He didn't ask silly questions. He asked questions that had intelligence to them, had brain power behind them. And so he says, how is it that they call the Christ the son of David? And the Jews did that. They called Christ the son of David. They didn't know why, but they said that because it's found in Psalms 110 in the first verse. They knew Psalms. In fact, the Jews knew the Old Testament by heart. And so the Christ here is the Messiah, or the Anointed One. And the Jews were looking for this Messiah and have been for centuries. He's now standing in their midst, talking to them and answering their questions. He just finished a debate with those Pharisees, and he won the debate. Somebody's standing up there, but I wish they'd come in. Well, we have people. There are people at this church, and I don't like that. I wish that we could get everybody inside, but some people are a little timid, that's why I like it. So Christ now, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, is standing in the midst of these Jews, and they're plotting his death, and they are doing their best to put him to death before the time of his death comes. And instead of trusting him as a savior, they want to wipe him off the face of the earth. Well, the devil was behind that, as you know. The devil was behind that. And they finally got him. But then after the devil got him, but then the Lord got him on the third day and brought him out of the dead. And about 50 days later, the Lord took him to heaven. Well, I'm glad to have these young people with us. We're getting more young people Sunday by Sunday, and we're glad of that. And so, the 42nd verse, the Bible says, and David himself saith in the book of the Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now he's quoting here from Psalms 110 and 1. Just a quotation. For David himself says in the book of the Psalms, Jehovah says to my master, sit on my right hand until I shall make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now the Hebrew text that brings it out a little more clear, a little more clear than the King James Version does. But anyway, the word Jehovah there, the word Jehovah in Psalms 110, incidentally, in the Hebrew Bible, that word is found 4,700 times, Jehovah, in the Hebrew Bible. And every time in that 4,700 times, it means the one who will come. Somebody says, well, you mean one word can mean all that?
Yes, that's right.
One word can mean all that in the Hebrew language. The one who will come. So 4,700 times now in the Jewish Bible, every time the Jews read that word, they knew that Jehovah was the one who will come. And when he came, they wanted to beat his brains out. Well, if they couldn't do that, they wanted to tie, nail him up to a Roman cross. Yeah, they did. The Hebrew Bible now, 4,700 times, said Jehovah. Well, Psalms 110 and 1 says, Jehovah says to my master, sit thou on my right hand. And this side of you would my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, who's the master of David? That's what we want to find out. Who's the master of David? Jehovah, the God of the Jews, says to the master of David, David's master, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what it says literally, Brother Jim. Now, you better nod your head in the right direction. All right. A footstool for your feet. That's right. Now, who's David's master? That's what we want to find out. Isn't that the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, surely is. David's master was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jehovah now, the God of the Jews, says to the Lord Jesus Christ, sit on my right hand. That's what he's doing today, brethren. He's right up there at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ is. Sit on my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, you know when a man can get his enemies under his feet, well, he's a conqueror. He's defeated them. And right down under his feet, he's going to stomp his blood out of his feet. You know that's going to happen in the Battle of Armageddon? That's going to happen all during the tribulation period? And that's going to happen in a thousand, after the 1,000-year period of Christ? Multitudes are going to be slain for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he will put his enemies under his feet. Right now, we are serving the God of love, the God of forgiveness, the God of pardon. But right then, oh boy, the blood that's going to flow at Armageddon, the blood that's going to flow at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, that's when he gets vengeance. Oh, somebody says, he's a God of love. Now, he's a God of love right now. And in that day, he's going to be a God of vengeance. He's going to be a God of justice. He's going to be a God of bloodletting. Or he'll let the blood flow in rivers. So Psalms 110:1 really means something. Quoted right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. David himself saith in the book of the Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, why was Jesus Christ called the Son of David? Because he came from Mary. He came from Mary, who was of the house of David. That's the reason. Mary was of the house of David. She produced Jesus. She brought Jesus into this world. And that made him of the house of David also. Therefore, he's called the Son of David. Now, he's the Son of David. David sat on the throne. And some of these days, Jesus Christ is going to occupy David's throne. I remember reading one time, and I think I've told this illustration here before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's a very valuable illustration. There was a young man by the name of Anderson Scott of Goldsboro, North Carolina. Very fine young man. He graduated with honors from Davidson College in North Carolina in 1930. And as soon as the war broke out, he immediately joined the Navy. His ship sailed to the Solomon Islands, and one day a Japanese bomber, suicide, hit the deck of his ship and exploded, killing the Japanese pilot, and also fatally wounding Mr. Scott. He was ensign at that time, ensign of that ship. Well, he knew he didn't have but a few minutes to live, and so he talked to his shipmate, He said, I want you to keep those guns firing. And then he dictated a short message to his parents. And this short message said, to have had you and mother for these 24 years, less than all I could ask for in this world. And what a message. Short, brief, to the point. And when his parents got that message, don't you know they prized that as one of their finest and most lasting possessions? We don't know the feelings of those parents when they got that message. I want to read that again. To have had you and mother for these 24 years has been all I could ask for in this world. What a message to leave a parent. How he loved him. You know, God loved his son. He loved his son so that after 3 days and three nights, he said, son, I don't want you in my world any longer. You come up here with me. And you sit at my right hand. That's the favorite spot. You deserve it. You won it. You own that. And I want you right here. And you're going to sit right here until your enemies become your footstool. You know, the only time that Jesus Christ ever stood, and he got to heaven, the only time he ever stood was when Stephen was dying and calling for mercy, and then Jesus Christ got up off of his seat and looked over the battlements of heaven and said, come on up, Stephen, you can be with me. That's the only time he ever stood there. The rest of the time, for nearly 2,000 years, he has been sitting at the right hand of God. How many days he's going to get off of that chair or stool or whatever he's sitting on in heaven and coming back to this earth and catching us to be with him in the air. And all the saved dead will be resurrected to be with him forever and ever. Man, what a song. What a song. All right. Verse 44, David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? I've already explained that. He's David's son because he was of the house and lineage of David. Let's go to verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, or in the hearing of all the people, when everybody was listening, you know that's a good time to talk. That's a good time to talk. And everybody is listening. If everybody is scrambling around in confusion, making noise, and playing the songbooks or looking out the window watching birds, a speaker can't get much attention from an audience. But while everybody was listening, Jesus Christ said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. You know, how Christ could hold the attention of an audience. He had no trouble with hecklers and bullies and rowdies and roughnecks and shysters and drunks. He never had any trouble with that crowd. The only hoodlums that ever gave him any trouble while he was speaking were the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. Those were the only ones. The drunks let him alone. The bullies let him alone. The shysters, the rowdies, the roughnecks, they all let him alone. Boy, he could talk to them and hold their attention. I remember one time reading about a preacher, a Baptist preacher in the last century, in one of those old-fashioned church houses out in the country, that had the windows up, you know, in the summertime, and this man was holding a revival meeting, and an old guy on a horse ran his horse's head through the window now of the church house. Through the window. And that preacher said, boy, if you don't get that horse's head out of that window, I'm coming out there, I'm getting you off of that horse, and I'm going to whip you with my belt, and I'll run that horse out of this community. And that boy got his horse's head out of the window. He didn't fool around about it. You know, men didn't give Jesus Christ that kind of trouble. No heckling like that. All the Pharisees and Sadducees, they gave him trouble. But they had the way they got through speaking. And then they said this, that, and the other. All right, well, all the people were listening. Then he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes. Why? Well, doesn't it make a difference what you believe? Beware of the scribes. who wish to walk in robes and loving greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief places at the feast. The word beware there means to be on guard. Hold yourselves away from those scribes. Don't associate with them. Be careful about your company, because a man is judged by the company he runs with. If a man runs around with drunks all the time, he's going to be considered a drunkard. If he runs around with harlots all the time, he'll be considered a whoremonger. Be careful about the people you associate with. That's what Jesus says right here. Don't associate with those scribes, because their doctrines are corrupt, and they will corrupt you with their corrupt doctrines. Just leave them alone. That's what Jesus said. Beware, hold yourselves away from the scribes. They have a devilish doctrine, and they have a devilish influence. They look pretty on the outside, but on the inside they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Their religion is nothing but a garbage dump. It's smelly. Don't accept their doctrines. Watch them as you'd watch a poisonous snake. That's the reason Jesus told these words, or said, spoke these words right here. Hold yourselves away from these scribes. Their religion is all on the outside. And if you follow them and believe in them, your religion also will be on the outside. So it does make a difference what we believe, my brethren. It does make a difference. These men were hypocrites. There was a man one Sunday night who went forward in a church service, went up to the front seat, and sat out at the end of the sermon in order to show that he wanted to be saved. There was a lady from that audience that came right around and sat down by his side. And the first thing this man asked her, "Lady, are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Do you really know now that you've been born again?" She said, "Yes, mister, I know. I'm born again, tells God, and I want my life to glorify my Lord. And I like to testify for the Lord Jesus." "Well," he said, "you can go ahead and talk with me." He said, "I don't want some hypocrite telling me how to be saved. I'm a good, genuine Christian." Well, she said, "I'm a good, genuine Christian." He said, "Go ahead and talk." And so she spoke some words there in his ear on how to be saved, what to do to get salvation. And before that service was over, he was a member of the family of God. He had been saved, because there was a lady in that house who was not a hypocrite. You know, my friends, if our lives are shady, if they're a little on the mean side, we'd better be careful, because the world is watching. The world wants us to be Christians, real Christians, genuine, born again, children of God, and not be hypocrites. Here are some men right here who are hypocrites. And in verse 47 it says, "which devour widows' houses, and for a show," like a movie or a TV show or something of that kind, "for a show, make long prayers." They'd usually get right out on the street corners, and they'd pray and pray and pray for an hour, and the people would walk by, by the dozens, by the hundreds, they'd walk by, and they'd say, "Isn't that guy a religious man? Isn't he pious? Isn't he good? Doesn't the Lord look down on him in mercy? And all he did that for was just a show." A lot of religion we have in America, my brethren, is done for a show. That's all. There's no genuine salvation there. There's no repentance, no faith, no new birth, no anything. It's just for a show. Got a lot of it in this country, brethren, just like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees had back in the days of Jesus. "Which devour widows' houses." Oh, that's terrible. Devour widows' houses? You know, a widow is a lady who usually doesn't have much money. She finds it hard to live. It's hard to keep a house. It's hard to pay rent. It's hard to pay utility bills. It's hard to keep the wolf from the door. And here these guys are grabbing their houses and run off with them, or something of the kind, and the poor widow must go live with her boys and girls, or she must be thrown out in the street, or maybe live with some other relative, or something of the kind. Her house is gone. She has no place to live. Devour widows' houses. You know, a man who will do that is nothing but a beast. He's a brute. Now, these guys claim to be religious. They make long prayers in the streets. They want the chief seats in the synagogue. They want the best places in the feast. And yet they've got the naked gall to take away houses from widows. Brutality. The same, that is, these men, these hypocrites, shall receive greater damnation. Brethren, I believe that there are degrees of punishment in hell. Now I do. Greater damnation. I believe it. Greater. G-R-E-A-T-E-R. G-R-E-A-T-E-R. You know, that's an adjective right there, improved by any English. That's an adjective. We have great, greater, and greatest. And that's what Jesus said. These guys are going to receive the greater damnation. There are degrees of punishment in hell. Some are going to be punished with a hotter hell than others. Hell is going to be hotter for some sinners than for others. That's what Jesus said about that. There will be degrees of punishment in hell. Somebody says, if you go to hell, it's just going to be hot. Well, Jesus didn't say so right here. He's reserving the hottest heat for these hypocrites. That's what he's doing. Hot heat. If you want to say that, I realize that's a little, anyway, we'll just let it go at that. Hell is going to be hot for hypocrites. They shall receive the greater judgment. The greater judgment. All right. All right, let's go to something else now. Let's go to Luke, the 21st chapter, and the first verse. Then having looked up, he saw the rich men tossing their offerings into the treasury. That's the first verse of chapter 21. First verse. Christ had taken his seat after the debate with the Sanhedrin court, after they slunk away in sheer defeat, and he sat down over against the treasury. And that word treasury is from the word which means the place for keeping on the guard the public treasure. And you know that's what Uncle Sam does at Fort Knox. He has a lot of soldiers around Fort Knox guarding the money in that place. He has to because of the thieves. And that's the reason that the Bank of America down here, and these other banks, have safety vaults and thick doors where they can lock those doors securely when they leave there at 3 o'clock and the thieves can't break in. I don't think you'd blast one open with a stick of dynamite. Or you might. You might take a dozen sticks of dynamite and blast a bank door open. You might. But that's the reason those bankers have all that money placed in a safety spot. They want the thieves to stay away from the money and the gold in the bank. And so Jesus was watching this treasury, and they had a guard there to guard the money. And so the rich men were casting in their gifts. And boy, those guys are a lot. You know, Jews always have lots of money for it. I mean, Jews always have lots of money. You find more rich Jews than you find rich Gentiles. Now, I don't know why it is, but that's true. That's the way it is. A lot of Jews just know how to get the money. They know how to keep it. And they bank it, or they put it to Savings Loan Association, or they put it to Switzerland, so Uncle Sam can't get the tax profit off of it, or something of that kind. Those Jews really know how to get money. And so these rich Jews now are casting their money into, lo and behold, I might as well explain this because it needs explained. These things that the Jews tossed their money in were shaped like a trumpet. Everybody here knows what a trumpet is. You know it has an open mouth, a flaring mouth. And they had these trumpets right along the wall of the temple now. And there were nine of them, nine of those trumpet-like structures right along the side of the wall. And these Jews would go along and toss bits of money, copper coins, that's what they were, copper coins, into the mouth of these trumpet-like things. Well, there was a widow in that area at that time, and she didn't have two mites. All she had were two copper coins. That's all she had to her name. She didn't have any money buried in the sock, not under the mattress. She didn't have anything in the bank. She didn't have anything anywhere else. Just two mice. And now then, according to scholars, the cup of coin was worth one fifth of an American penny. Anybody here know what one fifth of an American penny is? I trying to figure that out the other day. Studying this thing, I thought, what in the world would be one fifth of an American penny? How much would that be? You have any idea, any man? Any idea?
How much does 1/5 of American penny be?
Come on, Brother Tom. Tell us.
Hey, Doc.
Doc.
You know what 1/5 of American penny would be? Any idea? Nothing?
Well, that's about right. It's just about nothing.
Now, that lady had two mics. One of them would be 1/5 of American penny. So if she had two, that would be about 2/5, wouldn't it?
Would it be?
Yeah. About 2/5 of American penny. And she tossed in into two of those trumpet-like structures, and that's all she had. All right, now let's read what Jesus said about her.
Let's read what he said.
Third verse. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. More than all these rich Jews now, more than all of them, she's cast in more. You know, my friends, he gives us there a new idea. A new idea of giving. That's a new idea. I know that we give here in this church. I think we got a lot left, too.
That's right.
We got a lot left. We got the roof over our heads. We got good automobiles to drive around in. We got good clothes on our back and on our front.
Yep.
Yeah, we got plenty. American people are making lots of money nowadays. And so when we give a gift to God nowadays, we got a lot left. But that poor widow had nothing left. That's right. I felt sorry for her. A widow. Besides, she didn't have a husband. She might have had one time. Children, if Jesus didn't say anything about her children, she might not have had a child. Alone in the world, would have worked hard to make a living. Hard, scrabble existence. Just an existence.
And yet she gives those two mites, those two copper coins, to the Lord's work. Verse number 4 says, for all these of their abundance, and the word abundance there means to overflow. These Jews just had an overflowing amount of money, like a river running out of banks. It has so much water that the water can't be confined to the banks of the river. It has to overflow, get out on the first bottom. And that's the way these Jews had money, just an overflowing amount. All these have of their abundance, their overflowing abundance, cast in unto the offerings of God. Excuse me. But she of her poverty hath cast in all the livelihood that she had. All the living, all the livelihood that she had. She gave up everything. You know, Jesus Christ said one time, you should forsake all and follow me. That's what this widow is practicing. Forsake all and follow me. God says, I find it mighty hard to give everything I have to the God of help. I find it mighty hard to give him my house, my cash in the bank, my horses, my cows, my sheep, my goats, my car. I find it mighty hard to give him everything. You know, Jesus said, forsake all and follow me. We're going to have a song at this time. Young lady, could we sing number 377, please? 377. There could be someone here today who would want to join this church. And if you're here and want to do so, you come right on. And you don't have to shake hands with me. You want to come here and sit down and take this front seat? You want to join this church? Sit right here. And the church would be glad to wait on. Thank you, Dwight. Mary, stand, please. We're going to sing. At least one verse as we sing. 377. Right. I'll be the last name of Holman. Holman, thank you.